Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time, seeing how it all fits together in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the strong word of God. And today is definitely one of those chapters where we're seeing how everything fits together. We got Numbers 33, and this begins the concluding chapters, this concluding section of the book of Numbers. And we saw before how Numbers is kind of interesting. The first chunk of Numbers is sort of the conclusion to Leviticus, and then it picks up where Exodus left off. And now this part that begins in 33, it's almost like, I don't know, maybe it's like the conclusion to Numbers. Maybe it's kind of like the prequel to Deuteronomy. It's going over and summarizing everything. It's summarizing what happened in the Exodus. It's summarizing what happened in Numbers. It's just going over it all. And there's a lot of Hebrew names all in a big long string in succession. And So when we say our prayer, we can pray that I don't get totally tongue-tied and just trip all over myself. But yeah, so this is a good opportunity today to see how is this all fitting together? Where have we been? Where are we going? How does this all flow together in kind of the bigger picture? As well as playing a nice little game of stump the guest when we can talk about some of these names and places. So speaking of our guest, we have joining us for the first time for me anyways, we've got Pastor Joe Cox. He is at Lutheran High School South there, one of our association high schools there in the St. Louis area. Good morning. Welcome, brother. Good to have you with us.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back on the air with KFUO, and it's good to be able to have this opportunity to serve with you for the first time with the study of the scripture.
Yeah. So, you know, I know that you have done, you've been on with KFUO before. What was like the last thing you were doing?
Oh, man. Unfortunately, because of the school year, I only have an opportunity to really come on KFUO in the summertime. So it would have been last summer around this time, but I don't remember what specifically we were looking at.
Was it Thy Strong Word with my predecessor?
It was Thy Strong Word with your predecessor. I know generally they try to find the most obscure chapters they possibly can for me to talk about. So congratulations, yeah, so
here,
you pulled
here
that
we go.
One again.
That's right. Numbers 33. Here you go. Yeah. This is one of those that, you know, I can only sort of imagine, you know, if this was in the lectionary and just, you know, some poor, you know, lay reader who they just kind of recruited, and they were like, oh no, I'm up on the schedule next. And then he comes up into the lectern and he sees this and just
freezes.
I think this is one where the poor reader just looks at the pastor and says, I'm out of here. You do this.
Well, and that's when we give away the pastor secret. You just read the words like you think they sound with confidence, and everybody will assume
right.
You know what
that's
you're doing.
Right. Exactly. No, that's right. Yeah. I've said this a few times now. It's like, you know, no one's going to say any of this correctly. I mean, like, if you pronounced it in Hebrew, it's going to sound like we're speaking in tongues. So, like, all you can kind of do is kind of do something that's sort of halfway between English and halfway between Hebrew. But anyways,
and what's really interesting is it's easier to read it out loud looking at the Hebrew than it is the English at times.
Yes.
Which is an interesting way that language works.
Well, the problem is that in English, we don't have accent marks. See, that's really the problem. And the thing is, in all the other languages that I read, there are accent marks over everything. You know, and so whether that's, you know, Spanish or Hebrew or Greek, it tells you how to say it. But in English, there's you just have to guess.
Sure.
But anyways, enough kind of language nerding out. I'm going to try to not to just go off on a big linguistic tangent there. But yes, welcome. Good to have you back, you know, almost a year later here to help us go through these interesting passages that we dig up for you in the summers. So,
no, thank you. It's great to be here.
Yes. And so before we embark on this journey, oh man, now the dad puns are coming out. Would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening?
Absolutely. And as we do this too, I want to preface the prayer. When we consider some of the news that we were listening to right before this study came on the air and some of the agendas that were accomplished yesterday at our national convention mm-hmm. and thinking about all of the conversations that we have in our country today about immigration and so forth. And mm-hmm. and keeping in mind that that's exactly what we're talking about is a group of people yep. who, at the command of God, are sojourning and going through different lands and not having a place of their own. And so I mm-hmm. think it's healthy to remember, even though there's a lot of different ways we can approach some of the issues that arise from that politically, that we can pray for those who are struggling with not having a place of their own. So we'll Absolutely. Include them in our prayer also. So let us pray.
All right.
Heavenly Father, we have this amazing opportunity to come into your presence. As we are guided by your Holy Spirit, even as you have promised, we thank you for being able to enter into Numbers today, to be able to put ourselves at the feet of Moses, to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites who have found themselves thrust from a home, albeit unpleasant, but now searching and seeking and waiting, and now having that anticipation that what they have been waiting for so many decades is about to come to fruition. Lord, we pray that your spirit would move among us, that you would help us to be able to unpack the majesty of your wisdom here, to be able to understand what it means to be the people of God, that there are times when we cling to your promises, we continue to walk through this world, not always seeing where the end is, but trusting in you, even as you have proven yourself to be trustworthy through the deliverance of your Son onto the cross and out of the tomb, so that we know with certainty we have hope in his resurrection, that we too will one day find that homeland in paradise when we live together with you in eternity. To that end, we pray for all of those around the world who are seeking for homes in this temporal world. Help us to be open to serving in ways that are honorable and make sense and can continue to point to the eternal home that has been paved, the way for which has been paved through Jesus Christ. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Absolutely.
Well, let's go ahead and dive into this then. And so I want to just take the first little bit, because like I was saying, this first bit actually looks back even before we started in Numbers and looks all the way back to Exodus. So just kind of looking at that and taking just a minute or two just to kind of pause on that. So we're starting here at Numbers 33 here in verse 1.
Okay.
These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. All right, I lied. I'm going to pause there. Okay.
Okay. we'll yeah, I was waiting for two more sentences there. Okay.
I know. We're going to get to Exodus in a bit. But I just wanted to raise one thing, because this also came up before. So, you know, this is something that sometimes I get as a question that can trip people up. They ask me, Pastor, so I thought that Moses wrote this, but what's going on here? Because now this is saying that Moses wrote this other stuff that's coming, and Moses, if he was writing, it wouldn't say that Moses wrote it, right? This sounds like somebody else after the fact.
Sure.
So what's going on there? And well, you know, we saw that a little bit last time too, how when you've got all these lists, it was all these lists of cities, and then there was this parenthetical little insertion that says, oh, their names were changed, have been changed since then. And so every once in a while, we've actually seen that, where there are these little comments that seem to be not the voice of Moses, but a voice at least some time later. So what's a helpful way of understanding that for us?
Well, in a couple of things. Number one, to identify that when we see in verse 2, Moses wrote down their starting places. And so we're definitely having a reference to a past event, if you will. And as you said, it could be One argument could be that someone close to Moses, and I think the most obvious person would be Joshua, which we get, say, at the end of Deuteronomy when, well, Moses clearly didn't write about his own death and burial. And traditionally we have held that that was an addendum provided by Joshua. But I wonder if it would maybe even make more sense that when we read verse 2, there's a hearkening back in a sense that Moses has written down these starting points events in the book of Exodus. So that writing has already taken place. That still pulls up the question, well, who is it that's speaking about Moses in the third person? If this were written by Moses, wouldn't he speak in the first person? And while that makes sense as a question, the reality is if we go back to the book of Exodus, we see that Moses refers to himself throughout in the third person. So that I don't think this should cause us a whole lot of difficulty in terms of questioning the Mosaic authorship of this book. In fact, it would probably make more sense that Moses, who is consistently focusing on the Word of God and the presence of God, is going to remove himself from the story as much as he can. Now, he's the central human figure, so he can't pull out entirely. But when he writes about himself as in the third person, he becomes a character in the story rather than the character in the story. And so I think it really does fit in the narrative that quite potentially, possibly Moses was writing in the third person here, and that shouldn't have us question the legitimacy of attributing authorship to him.
Right. And that's a really good point about the whole third person, first person thing, because certainly Moses was writing this out. And as you were saying, it wasn't, you know, his own, you know, personal travel log. And, you know, then I did this and then I had that for breakfast and wow, that was great. And, you know, this isn't somebody's blog, you know. And so because Moses is writing this story of the people of Israel, he's just a guy. He is just a figure in it, and it's not about him. But there are, as when we kind of look at it as a whole, like, as you mentioned, there's the stuff about, you know, later, like what, you know, stuff after Moses dies, for example, or, you know, these comments that you get where, you know, it's like, and these are the people that are there to this day. Right. And it's like, hang on, what? So, or like we had last time about the names being changed, you know, particularly just to refresh everybody's memories, that was referring to Baal Meon, which, you know, is a city that you think to yourself, Baal Meon, is that a good name for a Hebrew city? You know, you know, and we've actually had a chance to talk about that a little bit because, you know, initially, yeah, it would have been fine because, you know, Baal means like husband or master. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that, you know, talks about God that way.
Right.
You know, God says, you know, you have not been faithful to me. You know, like, and he refers to Israel as if Israel is his bride and he is the husband, right? Or certainly to call God master would be fitting and proper. But at a certain point in Israel's history, Baal became that word became so tied with, you know, Baal, the, you know, Marduk, you know, the Babylonian god,
right?
And the god of, like, you know, these other Semitic peoples, that they just could not use that term anymore. It didn't mean just master anymore. It meant this other master. And so they had to change the names later. So, and you see that also with, like, the names of Saul's sons, King Saul. He initially, you know, their names are like, you know, like Ishbaal, I think, is one of them. But later, you know, they get referred to by a different name. So clearly there are signs that, you know, somebody later came in here and added these kind of helpful, you know, like footnotes, you might say, to the text that Moses wrote. You know, except, you know, they didn't have, you know, all of our nice, you know, typographical innovations like, you know, footnotes and things like
right.
that. So they just, you know, kind of put these things in here to help. But just like you were saying, that doesn't take away from, you know, the fact that Moses wrote this stuff. It just means that, yeah, later on, like people who had to actually, you know, make copies and transcribe and all this. They had to kind of do some things here and there just to help people understand. And they added some clarifications and things like that. So that's nothing to really be surprised at. We still do the same thing today, right? I mean, they had to update the King James Version several times because there were just typos in it, you know, so it just happens. But
so, yeah, and part of, one of the hard things there is what we're doing is looking at the extant text that we have before us, we see those indications, but we don't know with certainty what's behind that, in a sense that even in the sense that, okay, so Moses travels on after this point before he finally gets to the point of surveying all of Israel before the Lord takes him to be with him, that it could be the editorial, in a sense, is at his own command. But we do not anyway call into question, A, the authenticity of the autograph, of the original copy that Moses puts to pen. Where we see those glimmers that cause us to ask, did an editor update a little bit for us? I know that when I teach and I refer to the Edward Jones Dome here in St. Louis or Riverport Theater, anybody my age just knows what I'm talking about, doesn't see anything wrong with it. Yeah. But my high school students will be quick to point out that they have no clue what I'm talking about because after all, it's I don't even remember the name of our current, you know, the place is the same, but the name has changed of the amphitheater and the football stadium in St. Louis.
And St. Louis is so bad at that. Like I remember going around town and everyone was like, yeah, it's where the old bank used to be. I mean, they did that around the seminary and it's like that old bank wasn't there like since, you know, 50 years ago. But here they are trying to tell me directions based on the thing that was there ages ago.
Right. Or even Interstate 64, once you get into St. Louis proper, kind of, even though the signs are still there, ceases to exist, and we refer to it as Highway 40. And so there can be some of that that's happening. But what we want to cling to, too, is we don't want to open up the gates where somebody can then come in and say, oh, well, they were just changing the Bible and this and that, and how do we have any consistency? Keep in mind that what we have before us is the canonical text, that which has been accepted by the church, is moved by the Holy Spirit. These are the texts that Jesus himself was working with and testified to as being of Mosaic authorship. Mm-hmm. And so, again, these troubles, these questions that arise from digging deep into the text, sure give us pause and allow us to have a few minutes to think about how language changes and so forth, but should in no way interfere with our understanding that here is God through the work of a human being revealing himself and his acts of grace to us.
That's right. Yeah. And also, you know, and we just need to go on, but, you know, our, of course, Lutheran tradition draws heavily on Augustine. And I think it was Augustine who even said, you know, yeah, you know, there may have been, you know, little like, you know, edits or updates or things like that along the way. But, you know, even that happened under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, at least that's what Augustine said. Mm-hmm. So I think that in the end, you, like you were saying, these are the texts that have come to us. God wasn't going to let us get, you know, bad texts. And like, yeah, sometimes there's like a weird word that makes us scratch our heads, but it's really, God's going to make sure that we have what we need. And this is the Bible.
One last point too. Yeah. That's really important is we're not talking about changes to doctrine. We're not talking about changes in morality. What we're talking about is clarification of a name.
Right.
That has changed much to the way I was talking about, again, whatever that amphitheater is called.
Edward Jones Dome to whatever it's called these days. You know, they seem to change the name every couple of years, right? But yes. So points well taken. But let's, okay. So I got us off there. We read it like two verses.
No, that's okay.
we need to press on.
So we got two more verses before we get to the really fun stuff.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. All right. So here we are. We're in verse 3 now. So we've described so far like the stages, right? So this is referring to like, you know, when you set up and you take everything down, then you put everything back up again, like, you know, camping. All right. So here's verse 3. They set out from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also, the Lord executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Sukkoth. All right, so pause there. This is all just Exodus. We didn't even read this in Numbers. This is all before we started reading here. This is actually, give a quick shout out to the new host of Sharper Iron, Pastor Tim Apple. They're going through Exodus, and I think that they're probably on like this stuff like right now, the Passover, and you know they get through here and they get to up there to Sukkoth, and that's like in Exodus 12. So this is the first part of Exodus so far.
Right. And what I think is really important and we need to cling to here is remembering that throughout the Hebrew scriptures, when one wants to sing praises to Yahweh, to the Lord, they speak or that person speaks to his acts of grace and power and mercy. And so the rather tedious portion we're about to encounter is prefaced by a reminder that this entire journey, and remember, he's talking to the group of people at the end of this journey who have been out. Mm-hmm. We call it wandering. I don't know that that's entirely fair unless we go with kind of a Tolkien definition of wandering that, you know, not all who wander are lost.
Yeah.
They're being guided along the way. They're going where the Lord is telling. So we use words like lost and wandering, but let's keep in mind that there was direction, but what there wasn't was an answer to the question, how much longer? Mm-hmm. You're driving across the country and you can at least give your kids an estimate. You know, and the only answer the Israelites got was on one hand, you'll know when we get there. I mean, at best, and I was thinking about this in preparation. Yeah. Well, when the last person of the age of 20 or more, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who dies off. And it dawned on me, can you imagine being the last few people in that generation?
Yeah.
And I've got to imagine one or two people are thinking, all we got to do is off them and then we can get out of the desert.
Oh, my goodness. or to kind of build on your metaphor, you know, you're driving across the country. Like, when will we get there? Like, well, when grandpa dies, you know, I mean, like it's crazy. But that's the situation, because as you said, it was not that they were lost. It's that they were just waiting for the older generation to live out their sentence, their life sentence, you know? And so it's, I mean, there's certainly something grim about that because it was the judgment of God. But of course, even in that, and we saw this earlier, I mean, God is merciful. And though he has, you know, all rights to punish up to the third and the fourth generation, which is what he told him at Sinai, right? The next generation actually gets to go into the promised land. You know, he could have had three or four generations sit out there in the wilderness and it would have been just.
Absolutely.
But here, this generation, they get to go in despite their parents, despite their sin, the sin that they have, like, you know, been associated with, and the sin which has influenced them, right? And we saw that in the last chapter, how, you know, the rebelliousness and the grumblings, right, of say like the Reubenites or some of the other groups, it seems to have rubbed off on these kids. But even despite that, and despite the fact that they, in many ways, have rebelled in the same way that their parents did, God is still letting these guys go into the promised land, which is just great testimony to his grace and his forgiveness, which he's just constantly showering on them. Well, we do need to go into a break, but when we get back, we will get into the actual journey here. And there's like 30 verses of it, or if not more. So everybody hang with us, hang tight. Numbers 33 here on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Welcome to A Peep Behind the Scenes. In 1878, this book quickly sold over 2.5 million copies. Now, over 100 years later, it comes to life as a powerful audio drama. The story of the lost.
There's nobody loves me, and nobody never did.
And the good shepherd who brings them home.
For God so loved the world.
On the next Lamplighter Theatre.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by Pastor Joe Cox. He's the chaplain at Lutheran High School South there in St. Louis, Missouri. In the studio with us today, we're looking at Numbers 33. And yes, we haven't made that much progress, so we will have to go faster. But we were just talking about some important stuff, you know, about how, yeah, this is written by Moses. This is Moses's account. You know, and this is interesting because, you know, you get this and, you know, he hasn't been saying this all along, but apparently through all this stuff, he's been taking notes on every little spot they were at. And so you actually get more detail here than you do anywhere else about the wilderness wanderings, though, as you were just saying, brother, that's a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a misnomer or it's just maybe not the most transparent term.
Sure.
You know, it's more like they're wilderness meanderings, maybe. They're I don't know.
No, that's a good word.
There's lengthy itinerary. Yeah. But so here we are in Numbers 33. If anyone listening here live does have a question that isn't too challenging, like if you're going to ask me, like, you know, to point to, you know, Pi Hahiroth on a map, you can call in. Actually, those questions will all be directed towards Pastor Cox.
There we go. I looked at the map before I came in.
Hey, he's ready for it. Okay.
Let me do one last quick preface here, and then I know we need to take off, but what we are about to encounter is a very tedious reading of all of these place names and the journeys that the Israelites embark upon. I want to encourage our listeners, don't get bored and turn off. Let it be tedious. I want you to experience the tedium and remember that Moses is speaking to a group of people who have been through this and they have been living in it dusty day in and dusty day out for 40 years. And so I think it's helpful for us in terms of let it be a little bit monotonous. Yeah. And we get to put ourselves in their shoes just a little bit.
Yeah, that's right. Feel their pain. I want you to experience the tedium. That was the quote that I just took away from what you just said. I love it. This is a terrible thought. I was just thinking about I'm preaching this Sunday. I want you to experience the tedium. No, I'm not gonna do that in the sermon.
That's all right. You can quote me on that.
That's right. In the words of Pastor Cox. Okay. So if you're in St. Louis, if you do want to chime in, and try to stump our guest here, 314-821-0850, or across the country, 1-800-730-2727, or as always, an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to get going here. I'm going to only try to stop a couple points, but we just will kind of, as our brother said, experience the tedium. Here we go. So this is verse 6. And they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal-Ziphon. And they camped before Migdol. And they set out from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elim. And at Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. And they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. And they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And they set out from Dophkah and camped at Alush. And they set out from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. All right, pause there. So far, if anyone has been following along and you've got like a, you know, NIV or ESV, like the Lutheran Study Bible, you'll notice that a lot of these place names have little footnotes on them. And those footnotes are really helpful because, you know, like for instance, Rephidim right there, the footnote is Exodus 17:1, right? Or, you know, back for like the wilderness of Sin, Exodus 16:1. So it's actually kind of charting you through this. This is kind of pointing out all the different chapters in Exodus, each little leg of this little journey. And here, this last one, we kind of have a comment here that, oh yeah, and remember Rephidim? That was where there was no water. Because what happened there at Rephidim? Refresh our memories, Pastor Cox.
Yeah, so remember that one of the hallmarks of the exilic Israelites coming out of Egypt is somewhat of a constant bickering and complaining as they find themselves with less nourishment than they might have expected in Egypt. And I want to say that rather than the word comfort, because they're concerned about legitimate things. Hey, in Egypt, we had food and we've got nothing here. And in this case, we find ourselves in a place where there's nothing to drink. And to the point that Moses goes before God and he's angry at the bickering on the people. And I think in a sense, as we go back into Deuteronomy and so forth, as this is recounted, he's also kind of frustrated because he feels like he's been put into this catch-22 where he can't do anything right before the people. And he's trying to be faithful before God. And while he has seen the mighty works of God, he's not seeing it at this point. And that eventually, you know, the command is speak to the rock, the water will come out. And and Moses, rather, in his frustration, in his anger, well, I've been a dad for 20 years, so I can imagine after 40 years of being a dad, you have those moments where he strikes the rock with the staff, the same staff, for example, that's lifted up at the command of God to part the Red Sea. And so people are given a drink. And yet what's interesting, okay, so the Lord has provided in spite of the lack of faithfulness that comes. Well, what's the lack of faithfulness? Because after all, we can still see that the Lord has provided here. But what gets interesting is, I even see this today, sometimes modern biblical scholars, and by modern, what I mean is as people who want to do away with the supernatural in Scripture.
Right.
Oh, well, there was hidden water there, and he just happened to strike a weak spot on the rock, and that's what brought it out, and there was nothing miraculous there. Where, ironically, Paul speaks quite differently and talks about the rock as a type of Christ who provides the living water who's there in the wilderness. And no, in fact, here you are on the verge of death. And once again, what brings you to life is water. It's the same thing that rescued them from the Egyptians when Pharaoh turned away from the mourning over his dead son and decided he was going to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. And it was there through the water that God delivers his people. It almost like there's a motif developing through scripture, going back to the ark and forward to baptism. And I'll just kind of toss that out there. But once again, we have this reminder. And it's interesting that we don't have a lot of commentary so much.
This is very, and it's actually, it kind of gets even more significant in the verse that follows here, just that that lack of commentary, because just as you were saying, you know, there's this whole story here. And of course, this is the story that kind of happens like twice. It happens with both generations. The first time, where they're at Rephidim, God actually says, strike the rock. And Moses just does so according to command. And it's later with the next generation. So that's the thing that we have in Exodus.
Meribah. Yeah. Thank you. I was transposing those. Yes.
Right. Well, I mean, it's just, I mean, it happens almost exactly the same way. It's just, you can imagine how Moses got so frustrated, right? When it was the second time with the new generation, that's recorded in Numbers. Here we are again. And he just, you know, strikes the rock just like he did the first time. But the second time, Moses was not told to do that. He was told to speak to it, right? But so, you know, so all of that, though, is just kind of condensed into Rephidim, where there was no water. That's kind of like, and that's it. And then similarly in verse 15, and they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And then it just says, and they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. And it doesn't say anything about, and then there was like the Ten Commandments, right, or a golden calf. Or, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that happened out there in the wilderness of Sinai. But I mean, this is just very strictly like the travel log. And so it's not a summary of everything.
And I wrote a note, and part of this is I had done this for my son. And so now I'm trying to have a completely annotated Bible for my daughter as a gift one day. And so I wrote her a note as I was preparing this. That exactly what you're observing. I wrote, ironically, the big events are missing. Mm-hmm. And I wondered, is this perhaps forcing the Israelites to recall them themselves? It's almost like when you're preaching, I think, or when I'm sitting and listening to a preacher preach, and oh yeah, I know that, and it lets me kind of off the hook for listening, and my mind can wander. But when I hear the preacher leaving out the big thing, oh man, does he get my attention? And all of a sudden, that I wonder if it's almost designed for the listener to fill in the details, which forces the listener to come back to the grace of God.
Yeah, I think that's definitely a part of it. And because we saw the same thing too with some of these genealogies, you know, that like when you're listening to a genealogy and you actually know the names there, or like one of your family members is in the genealogy, you're like, you know, excitedly waiting for the part where they're going to show up in the parade here, basically, right? You know, and it just changes everything when you can picture them and you can see those things. And you know, here the Israelites are. And, you know, we say Dofka, and we're like, we don't even know where that is or what happened there. Like, you know, some of these names are not actually found anywhere else in the Torah. So for us, it's like, we don't know. It's just words. It's just sounds. But for them, when they can remember, oh, yeah, remember that's what happened there. And, oh, yeah, over there, yeah, that was an interesting place. Or, I mean, that's just, so it's totally different for them as an experience, because they are, as you were saying, filling in these blanks. And especially with Rephidim in the wilderness of Sinai, they're like, yeah, that was...
And that maybe that was gracious leaving it out.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, thank you, Moses, for not, you know, beating us up and reminding us about what we did in Rephidim and Sinai. Let's just pretend that never happened. I mean, well, it's not pretending it never happened, but it's forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is not dredging it up every time, right? I mean... And there is the metaphor, though, that forgiveness, when God speaks of forgiveness, he metaphorically says, you know, I have forgotten it, right? Of course, God doesn't, you know, forget anything, but it's as good as forgotten, because he's not going to bring it up and beat you up with it anymore, you know, which is just so graceful.
Yes.
I mean, so, yeah, I mean, I do think that's actually a nice, I hadn't thought about that, but it is gracious that Moses doesn't go into details about Rephidim and Sinai, because this is showing the forgiveness for rebellion and for idolatry by not mentioning it.
Yep. And they keep on rolling.
And They keep on rolling. Like, we got to keep on rolling. Yes, nice transition.
Thank you.
All right, so here we go. So now we're kind of like moving on. This is what actually we read about in Numbers, moving on from Sinai in Exodus. So here we are, verse 16. And they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. And they set out from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. And they set out from Hazeroth and camped at Ritmah. And they set out from Ritmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. And they set out from Rimmon Perez and camped at Libnah. And they set out from Libnah and camped at Rissah. And they set out from Rissah and camped at, I got to get this one right, Kehelatha. And they set out from Kehelatha and camped at Mount Shafer. And they set out from Mount Shafer and camped at Haradah. And they set out from Haradah and camped at Machiloth. And they set out from Machiloth and camped at Tahath. And they set out from Tahath and camped at Terah. And they set out from Terah and camped at Mithkah. And they set out from Mithkah and camped at Hashmonah. And they set out from Hashmonah and camped at Moseroth. And they set out from Moseroth and camped at B'nai Jakan. And they set out from B'nai Jakan and camped at Hor Hagigad. And they set out from Hor Hagigad and camped at Jotbathah. And they set out from Jotbathah and camped at Abronah. And they set out from Abronah and camped at Ezion Geber. And they set out from Ezion Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. I'm going to pause there for a second.
Okay.
So, you know, it's a funny thing. You were talking about, you know, just experience the tedium. It's not like that for me, because I'm just like reading it and I'm like, oh man, I've got to say that word the right way. But the other thing is too, is all these names, they just sound like, you know, kind of craziness to us. But, you know, you look at some of these names and they all have like meanings, and actually from a Hebrew perspective they have like transparent meanings, you know.
Yes.
And so like each of these names, I mean, to us they sound crazy, but to, you know, an Israelite they sound like, you know, a strong warrior or something like that, right?
Right. Yeah. And so like even I was just kind of looking at one of them in particular, Hor Hagigad, and I'm glad you were doing the reading. But again, what you have there is this sense that there's some holiness involved.
Uh-huh.
And so you have that those meanings that are right there inherent in the text, that maybe as English speakers we don't get so much because we have so many influences in our names from so many different places linguistically that you have to go get a name book to look it up and see what any given name means. Whereas for the Hebrews, no, they're actually calling the thing what they believe it to be. And so the name belies that in a sense.
Yeah, you know, that's definitely right. You know, we just have, I mean, I think English, I'm not sure if this is accurate, but I think it is, has like more words than any other language, just because we are just like the melting pot of languages. And so we've got all of these words and they have super specific meanings compared to most languages, which have more flexible, broader words. And we have so many names. And what's crazy is, like, you know, I tell people this sometimes, like all of our names, we have like 20 different names and they all are actually like derived from the same name.
Right.
Like, ask me sometime about, you know, the name James and how there's like 20 different names and they all basically go back to Jacob in one way or another.
Yes.
You know, so it's like, so we, as you were saying, have this really kind of weird position where, you know, we don't even know what the names mean anymore, where they come from. But for them, it was a lot clearer. But without, you know, getting me off, because, man, I could very easily go off on another linguistic tangent there. But I just wanted to stop because Kadesh, you know, that sounds familiar. You know, when we had in Numbers 20, when they arrived at the desert of Zin or the wilderness of Zin and they stayed at Kadesh, that's where we have that comment that that's where Miriam died and was buried. And then we had the second instance of this rock water business and Moses, you know, hitting it, you know, against God's command. So that's where we've gotten to. We actually have like managed to traverse 40 years through all of those names. And I think I read somewhere that there's actually like 40 names, which just, I don't know if that, if there's certain significance there, if that's just kind of just providential or poetic or some kind of combination there. But yeah, for all 40 years, for all the 40 days of disobedience. Well, I'm getting things mixed up now.
You're talking about the 40 days when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments?
Well, there was that because okay. there's also, but what was back with the spies? Like God gives a logic to it.
Yes. Yeah. And so you go back to when Moses first sends the 12 spies in to spy out the land, and 10 come back saying, oh, they're giants. There's nothing we can do about
it. Right.
And Caleb and Joshua say, are you kidding me? We just, you know, saw the Lord destroy the largest army in the planet.
Exactly.
And and so that ties directly to that. Okay, now I'm going to have to go back and count place names. And if we have a listener doing that, keep in mind not to count the same place name twice because that might mess up the count.
Oh, yeah, sure. Well, you know, that's true. Yeah, but that's what it was. I remember, the spies were out there for 40 days. And so it was supposed to be 40 days of seeing what God's going to give you, but instead you turned it into 40 days of us trying to come up with excuses not to do this. And so that's how we came up with the 40 years. So this is also the generation. So, if the names add up to 40, that's really kind of something too. But pressing on. So here we are at Kadesh, and we remember what that is. And so similarly, we're going to see some details here that hopefully sound familiar as we've gone along in Numbers. So we just left it off at verse 36. So here we are at 37, and probably just need to just cap the thing off, and then we'll have time to make a few observations here at the end. All right, here's 37 then. And they set out from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negeb in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the people of Israel. And they set out from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmonah. And they set out from Zalmonah and camped at Punon. And they set out from Punon and camped at Oboth. And they set out from Oboth and camped at Iye Abarim in the territory of Moab. And they set out from Iyim and camped at Dibon Gad. And they set out from Dibon Gad and camped at Almon Diblataim. And they set out from Almon Diblataim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they set out from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot, according to your clans. To a large tribe, you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe, you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them. All right.
Oof.
So there's the end of the chapter. And, you know, it's an interesting place where these chapters end. It's in some ways, it's kind of leading up to 34, where we're going to get more details about, like how the land gets divvied up. But yeah, there's that closing thought, which just kind of makes a little bit of an ominous ending, which maybe is some foreshadowing, you know, right? Because they don't actually quite get rid of all the Canaanites, do they?
Well, yeah, and one of the things I appreciate about how this ends, as you prepare for the divvying up of the land, and then finally, and even some people are there. They are on the east side of the Jordan, saying, "Oh, this is good enough. We'll be happy to settle here."
Right.
Mm-hmm. But you have two things that are actually being said, and I think it's healthy or helpful for us to separate them: is not driving out the inhabitants of the land. Mm-hmm. Means that they will be, you've got the barbs in your eyes, and I really appreciate the metaphor of thorns in your side, because you can't help but miss out, you can't not see the allusion to the curse that was given to Adam in terms of mm-hmm. sin and trying to be like God and tasting of the mm-hmm. fruit. And so it causes the thorns to grow, which is going to make your work more toilsome. Mm-hmm. And I see that as the consequences of your action. Because if you fail to do what I'm telling you, because I'm really telling you this for right. your own good, you are going to have to deal with the consequences of that decision, and it will not be pleasant for you, and it's going to cause all kinds of chaos and frustration. Mm-hmm. I would separate that from that final line, and I will do to you as I thought or intended mm-hmm. to do to them. That I wouldn't look at as consequence so much as actual divine punishment. The Lord saying, you know, on one hand, foreshadowing, you said, or even a prophetic voice, as you wind up giving yourselves over to these people and to their practices, the punishment that was coming upon them for their practices will also come upon you. You yeah. aren't immune from the judgment of the people of the land. I am using you to cleanse the land. We read that elsewhere in the Torah that, in a sense, Israel is raised up to cleanse the land from the bloodshed that cries out to right. God. But those who've been raised up by God to conquer, so to speak, are not immune from the punishment should they choose to engage as well.
Right. Yeah, no, I think it was, I was looking at a couple commentaries, and I think it was actually in the Lutheran Study Bible that there was this helpful comment that, you know, the Israelites understand that this is not just some kind of tribal God
yes.
that they have. You know, he's the God of just them. This is the God who made the entire world. This is the God who is the creator and the judge of all, which just means that he's not, in a sense, always on their side, in the sense of he's going to always give them what they want like that. As Luther said, he is no apple God. And so he is going to punish them if they transgress and if they do wrong. And this is what happens. Not only are they going to have to deal with the consequences of having Canaanites and Canaanite worship and all the nastiness that entails in the land, but they're going to be punished by it. And that's why, after we get all this inheritance divvied up, all of the tribes that are out in the Transjordan to the east and all the ones that are up in the north are going to get wiped out pretty much when the Assyrians come, and it's going to be punishment for this idolatry. And we're only going to have a couple tribes down in the south left. We got like maybe a minute here, but I'll let you have the closing thought here, since that seems like a downer for a closing thought.
Well, and it is. And what we want to do is recognize that even with those couple of tribes left in the south, and specifically we go to the tribe of Judah, that God does not abandon his people, but rather from that tribe, he lifts up one whom Moses himself prophesied, a prophet greater than Moses, when he takes on humanity and Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, faces those thorns at the cross, faces the barbs of living in a sinful and rebellious nation, allows all the pain of sin to be thrust upon him at the cross, and receives it so that through his conquering of death, he can restore his people and all the people of the world to the hope of paradise that our forefathers lost so long ago.
That's right. Amen. He is the God of the whole world, and so he's the God who saves the whole world through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Thank you, brother. Good having you on. And hey, I hope it's not like next summer. I hope we can have you on sooner than that. But
that'd
we'll
be great.
See.
Thank you.
Everybody, that was Pastor Joe Cox. He's at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis, Missouri. Thanks for reading with us. And as he said, experiencing the tedium. We thank our underwriters, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Till next time, everybody. Peace.
Word. Produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.